John. Thank you for singing that song. Oh, how we need to lay to heart the truths of those words. We can come to our God at any given moment to ask for help in time of need, coming boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus Christ redeemed us in his own precious blood, and we're covered with that blood, and God sees us in Christ and accepts us in his presence because of what Christ has done for us. So if you have problems, take it to the Lord in prayer. And oftentimes we just bring unnecessary pain and sorrow upon us because we just neglect that blessed privilege of going to God in prayer. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we're in chapter 6, which we almost finished last week, but I want to bring one more message from this sixth chapter. Last week, we talked about the consolation that we have from God himself, the consolation to the heirs of promise, those who have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's before us, which is Christ, our forerunner, who has already entered within the veil. And that's the sinner's one and only blessed hope. And when Jesus Christ finished what God the Father sent him to do, when he perfectly obeyed his Father's will, when he uttered those words, "It is finished," after he was raised from the dead, he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And all of those who were in him, all of those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are the heirs of promise. This blessed hope that God by his grace and his mercy has moved us by faith to lay hold on, this blessed hope is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We covered these verses last week, but let me read them again in your hearing. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20 says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I remind us of what I stated in last week's message. If God is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, who's going to stop him? Our text says God is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. No more, no less. He shows unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. By these two immutable things, God's oath and God's promise, he bound himself by an oath. He cannot break that. He promises eternal life to all who believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God cannot lie. Now, I've titled this morning's message, "The Heirs of Promise." So let me draw your attention. We'll leave Hebrews, and next week, Lord willing, we'll start the seventh chapter. But turn back to Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at some scriptures that deals with this very subject, the heirs of promise. Brethren, God's promise to Abraham, his promise of justification before God, his promise of imputed righteousness, his promise of a full pardon for all that Abraham had done against God, all of his sins, all of his transgressions, did not come to Abraham through the law of Moses. That law was not yet even given. It did not come through the works of man. The Word of God clearly states it's not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's blessings to Abraham did not come by man's free will, by a decision for Jesus. The heirs of promise, those who are enlightened by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit, know and are assured by God Himself that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Let me say that again. And this is in the book of Ephesians, the last of chapter 3, I believe. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Jesus Christ redeemed His elect from the curse of the law, from the wrath of God. He delivered His elect, no more, no less. And His elect are the heirs of promise. So here in Galatians chapter 3, let me start reading at verse 13. Which says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I didn't write this, but I believe every bit of it. I might not understand it all, and I certainly don't. But I believe the Word of God is from Him, and His Word is true, just as true as God Himself. Don't these people know who are trying to be justified before God by the works of law? Don't they know what the law says? There's a curse pronounced upon all people who are trying to justify themselves before God through the keeping of the law, through their own sinful works, through their own decision, through their own free will. That curse came upon the whole human race when Adam plunged us into condemnation back when he fell. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us from that curse,
yes,
because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse for His people. And when He laid down His life, when all of that which He had done for His people while He walked on this earth, He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us.
Amen.
And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom He has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Now, look at Galatians, the same chapter. Well, let me read on from verse 13 first. And verse 14, we've covered that. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And you know that's true. If we get an agreement drawn up before the laws of this land and both parties agree to it, it cannot be disannulled. Both parties are bound by that agreement. Read on. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God made the promise to Abraham and confirmed it by an oath, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Not his natural seed, not his natural posterity. That seed refers to Christ, and I have the Word of God to prove that. We read that right here in verse 16. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And verse 17 says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The law couldn't change that promise. The law wasn't given to do anything but magnify the sin that we do, to magnify sin in our eyes, that we'll know that we've sinned against the Most High God, and that law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after we come to Christ, we're no longer under that law, no longer under that schoolmaster. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance, and this is what we're talking about, heirs of promise, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And you could put anything else in that that you could think of in respect, and I don't even like to use that word respect, but in respect to what man might think that he has done in order to gain favor with God. You could put by coming to church on Sunday, by giving when the offering plate is passed, by your good deeds toward others, by your free will, by your decision. If the inheritance comes by any of that, then it's no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, and we're heirs of promise. Look at the last part of this third chapter, starting at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the key, true saving faith. And contrary to popular belief, faith is not the sinner's gift to God. Faith is God's gift to the sinner. And we don't come into this world with faith, not true saving faith, not the faith of God's elect. You can't just fan that and it's going to burst into a flame that makes you acceptable in God's sight. No, there's nothing good in any hell-deserving sinner to cause God to bestow his favor upon him. It's all by grace, unmerited favor. And we read in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now this is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is when, under the preaching of his gospel, the Holy Spirit performs the miracle of the new birth, baptizes us into a living union with Jesus Christ our Savior. This is when we are given faith to believe what the Word of God says about our Savior who purchased us with his own precious blood. We're baptized into a living union with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Read on. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He has one body. He's the head of that body. God has torn down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Greek, destroying that, making us aware that his saving grace is bestowed upon all of his chosen people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And those who are given that faith come to Jesus Christ, recognizing him as our glorious head, who's the ruler over this whole universe and everything in it. And the last part of chapter 3 says, and if ye be Christ, if is a big word, a mighty big word, if you were chosen in Christ, if you were in Christ when he walked on this earth, establishing a perfect righteousness for his chosen people, if you were in Christ when he suffered and bled and died, enduring the wrath of God that we rightly deserve, if you were in Christ when he was buried, if you were in Christ when he came out of that grave, if you were made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, it's a big word, if you be Christ, now catch this, then are ye Abraham's seed, and here's our subject, and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Would you look at verse 28 of chapter 4 with me, please? Now we brethren, Galatians 4:28, and I remind you, this is the word of God. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I wrote an article, it's on the next to the last page on the inside of your bulletins, right across from Don Fortner's article on this subject. Let me read this in your hearing before we go on and other scripture on this glorious subject of heirs of promise. Isaac was already in the mind and purpose of God when our Lord Jesus promised him to Abraham. Ishmael, Abraham's first son, was also in the mind and purpose of God, but he was not a child of promise. He was nothing but a product of the flesh and is used in the Holy Word of God as an illustration of all free will works religionists who are nothing but products of the flesh, nothing but screaming Ishmaels who mock and persecute God's promised children. Our sovereign God, who cannot lie, fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac at God's appointed time according to the time of life. Read it. It's in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. It was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. Being 90 years old, Sarah had ceased to be after the manner of women. Her womb was dead. This was purposed by our Lord Jesus to make his power known and to show his promised children that with God all things are possible. Amen. Galatians 4:28 tells us that we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God our Father promised us to Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of grace before time began. His elect were in the mind and purpose of God from the foundation of the world. In our unregenerate state, we were just as dead, spiritually speaking, as Sarah's womb. Humanly speaking, it was virtually impossible for us to raise ourselves from that state of spiritual death. But with God, all things are possible. He did not break his promise to Abraham, and he will not break his promise to his darling son. Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people, met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He paid the ransom price in full for the sins of all of his promised children. All of us, in our natural state, are dead in trespasses and sins. Every time one of God's elect is raised from that state of spiritual death, God the Father is fulfilling the promise he made to his darling son. Brethren, we as Isaac was are the children of promise. Isaac was the heir to all of Abraham's estate. As children of promise, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. If we're in Christ, all things that are his belong to us. We, as children of promise, have a full inheritance reserved by God himself waiting for us when we get to glory. And what a glorious day to look forward to. Amen. Amen. Now, if you will, turn one book over, not back, to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Abraham believed God. Romans 4:23 through 25 says that Abraham was fully persuaded. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read this while you're turning to Ephesians. That Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised again for your justification?
Yes.
Do you believe what the Word of God says, that we, by his death, were reconciled to God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ by himself purged your sins?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for you?
Yes.
Do you believe by one offering he sanctified his people forever, and by that same offering he sanctified us before God? We believe that? Yes. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And he made us perfect by his perfect redeeming work. Nothing can be charged to the God. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. I know what that says. I just got my tongue caught up and I couldn't see what I was saying. Anyway, if we believe these truths, if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we cannot believe that our free will recommended us to God and brought us into his favor. We cannot believe that. We cannot believe in universal redemption. We cannot believe that there are some in hell and someone who will go to hell for whom Christ died if we believe what the Word of God says. Do you believe what the Word of God says? Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Brethren, there is an appointed time for all the heirs of promise, an appointed time for his children to be raised from a state of spiritual death, an appointed time for every child of promise to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, an appointed time when God the Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds, give us true saving faith to believe his gospel, and embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as our one and only hope. It is God himself who brings the heirs of promise to the assembly of his saints at his ordained places where the gospel is preached every time we meet together to worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Now, this morning could be God's appointed time for someone who's never heard the gospel, someone who's never heard the truth, someone who, by God's power, through the merits of Christ alone, who will be delivered from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, and brought into a living union with the risen, exalted Christ of God. This could be that appointed time. There's an appointed time for all of God's children to embrace Christ. Are you with me in Ephesians chapter 1? Starting at verse 11, we read, "In whom, that is in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance." This is our subject, heirs of promise. "We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated." Oh, how people hate that word. We had former members of this church leave here because I taught God's predestinating grace. I taught that all of us have been predestinated unto the adoption of sons. I taught that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's found in Scripture. And here we read that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That doesn't even remotely resemble the Jesus of Arminian free will believers. They have a Jesus that's in subjection to the sinner's will, making the sinner more powerful than God. That kind of a God doesn't deserve anything but our contempt. He doesn't even exist. My Lord Jesus, I say this on the authority of God's word, and our brother Bill, did you read men's meeting this morning? Our brother Bill, I couldn't remember, I thought it was you. Our brother Bill read from Philippians chapter 2, which plainly tells us that God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That verse alone tells us that Jesus Christ is the sovereign monarch over this whole universe and everything in it, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And that's what this says. We don't worship a God who's out of control. We don't worship a God who's let His creation out of His control. Jesus Christ is in control of everything. Even Satan and all the fallen angels have to get permission from Him before they can do anything. That's the God I worship. Read on. It says in verse 12, because we've been predestinated by God that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You know what that means? That means God the Father is the first one who trusted in Christ. And the only way we can glorify God our Father, the only way we can bring glory to His wonderful person, is to glorify His Son, to believe His Son. And so we're to praise God, trusting Him as our Heavenly Father trusted Him. Jesus Christ was sent to accomplish the will of God, and our Father, God the Father, trusted Him to do just that, and He did just that. Look at verse 13. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Brethren, I don't think we realize just how important it is for us to hear the gospel. I mentioned Friday night, the gospel is not, won't you pretty please give Jesus a chance? The gospel is the electing grace of God the Father, the redeeming grace of God the Son, and the sanctifying grace, that is, God calling us out of darkness by God the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And we have to hear that. God is not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. Can I say that again?
Yes.
God is not saving anyone under the preaching of lies, and free will works religions is nothing but lies. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So we must hear the gospel. But there are many who hear the gospel who don't believe. And I ask you again, do you believe?
Yes, sir.
If you do, you are sealed. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, it's God's down payment to us, so to speak. You know what earnest money is. You want to buy a house, and you don't want somebody else coming along to take that house. You want it. And so in earnest, you give the person that owns that house some earnest money until you can go to the bank and make sure that you can get a loan to take care of what that house costs. That's earnest money. Well, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's God's doings. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. God promising us there's more to come. Now I ask you again, do you believe what the Word of God says? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And if I believe what the Word of God says, I'll believe what His Word says about me. Starting at verse 1 of Ephesians 2, we read, And you hath He quickened. That's an old English word that means made alive. And you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You all believe that? In our unregenerate state, we were just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically, and a dead man cannot do anything. We were dead. Dead, dead. Graveyard dead. We couldn't even wiggle a finger that's pleasing in the sight of God. We had to be raised from that state of spiritual death. And God is the one who has done that. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here's the truth about us. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were just as guilty as those who spend eternity in hell. Just as guilty as the goats. We were never goats. Can I say that again? We were never goats. We were God's sheep who ran with the goats. God's sheep who had gone astray. But we were always His sheep. And He makes a clear distinction between His sheep and the goats in His holy word. Our Lord Jesus pointed the finger at some unbelieving Jews, and He said, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. And then He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So a clear distinction is made between the sheep and the goats. And here we were, dead in trespasses and sins, living like the goats, loving the same darkness the goats are in, drinking iniquity like water, the same iniquity the goats are drinking. We were in that same camp. In that same camp. God Himself is the one who comes to us and delivers us out of that. And it's all because of His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting at verse 3, and here recorded for our learning is the work of the great three-in-one in salvation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." And that's where the sentence should end. God chose us in Christ that His heirs of promise would stand before Him blameless. Blameless. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before God without fault, without any sin? Oh, that boggles my mind, but causes my heart to just rejoice in who God is and what He has done for me. And the last part of verse 4 goes with verse 5. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, not according to man's free will, but according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Does your Bible say the same thing?
Yes.
Where is there in this passage of Scripture that talks about anything that man has done? It's all according to God's predestinated grace and mercy through those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at verses 7 and 8. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Brethren, this is where salvation is. In Christ. This is the work of God the Son. He redeemed us with His own precious blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed His heirs of promise, His people, from every spot and stain. Every sin was removed from God's sight forever from those that our Lord Jesus represented when He hung there on that cross. The eye of faith looks to Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before God. And God the Father is one who has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what it says. And this takes the power of God the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds to that. Look at verse 9. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." So it's the Holy Spirit that comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins. Where He embraces the whole of our being, the innermost part of us. Jesus Christ dwells in every believer in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And He does this. He raises us from that state of spiritual death. He enlightens the minds under the preaching of His gospel. And He gives us this full assurance of hope that we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 6. This is God's doings, and only God can do that. And God's enlightened saints give Him all the glory. We don't pat ourselves on the back saying, "I'm so thankful I was wise enough to make a decision for Jesus." We know. We know what state we were in. I just read that in the first few verses of chapter 2. Look at verses 4 down through verse 9. It says, "But God." You like that?
Yes.
We were dead in trespasses and sins. Wiggle in your sinful, hateful view of God if you don't believe this. But rejoice in it if you do. It was God, it says, "who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You would think that those who have the same Bibles that we have would question their pastors who blatantly deny these truths. I mentioned during a Bible study on Friday night, 2 weeks ago, I'm thinking about writing some articles and putting them in the Mountain Democrat. Just short articles. Something like, if the Bible says it's not man's will in a matter of salvation, why is it that most professing Christians believe it's their free will? Ask your pastor that question, and then call me. And I'd give my number, and tell me what your pastor says. I'd like to know. Just a series of those kinds of statements that points to the truths of the gospel. Can I take you to one more passage of Scripture? I know our time is getting away from us, but there's another passage of Scripture I want to read in your hearing that just blesses me. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that epistle that was written by the Apostle Peter, that was written for our learning as well. If our wonderful Lord has shown us the immutability of His counsel, if He has revealed Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel, giving us a full assurance of hope, if we believe that we, as Isaac was, are children of promise, we won't be watching the clock getting upset that the preacher's taking up too much of our valuable time. You'll have a genuine interest in those gospel truths if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. There's nothing more boring than the reading of a will when someone has died and has written a will and listed those who will receive a portion of his inheritance. There is nothing more boring than to sit under that reading if you're not in that will. Yeah. It's just wasting your time. You're not going to get anything anyway, so why would I spend time listening to the reading of that will? But if your name isn't in that will, if you know that you're going to get something, you'll be paying attention. You'll be listening. You'll want to know what it is that you're going to receive from this man's inheritance or this woman's inheritance that has just died. Well, folks, listen. Jesus Christ did die. The God-man did die. He suffered and bled and died on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago. And we're reading His last will and testament. That's what this Word of God is. In the New Testament, it's the last will and testament of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A will is not in effect until a person dies. But Christ did die. His will is in effect. And all of His chosen people are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I'm an heir of promise. I have a God-given interest in Jesus Christ and the eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven for me. That interest is there 24/7. John just mentioned prayer is an attitude of prayer. It is. Christ dwells in us. We see His hand in everything. So we have a genuine interest in Him and a genuine interest that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. And there's something waiting for us. Something waiting for the heirs of promise. What's waiting for us? I don't know exactly. I do know Christ is waiting for us. And I do know that if we have Him, we have it all. All things that belong to Christ belong to the heirs of promise. And when we get to glory, what we're looking forward to is seeing our Savior face to face. He is every believer's reward. But there's things waiting for us. The Apostle Paul said when he was caught up in the third heaven, he saw things unlawful to utter. He said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you anyway. There's things waiting for me that I just rejoice in thinking about. There's a day coming A day coming when I'm going to see my Savior in all of His glory. And all of that which is added to seeing Him is waiting for every heir of promise. And it's going to be too glorious to put into words. But what a day to look forward to. And every heir of promise is going to be there. I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word. Listen to this. If you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. That's what the word lively means, living. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not by something you have done. This living hope is by what Jesus Christ has done. And it says in verse 4, to an inheritance. That's our subject. Heirs of promise, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now catch this. Reserved in heaven for you. Who made those reservations? God Himself. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And He made reservations for all of His chosen people. Every heir of promise will be there in glory because God Himself determined before this world was ever created that all of those He promised to Christ would be with Him forever. You say, but I'm weak. Me too. Sometimes I have things go through my mind or get involved in things that makes me question whether I'm a child of God. Me too. But look at verse 5. Speaking of the heirs of promise and a reservation in heaven for us, we read, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, we are weak. We are weak. We can't keep ourselves. If it wasn't for the power of God and the grace of God, and the immutability of God's counsel, all of us would fall away and never return. But we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God chose us in Christ. God redeemed us by the blood of Christ. God the Holy Spirit brought us to Christ. And we're kept by the power of Jesus Christ. All power in heaven has been given to Him. And we're safe in His wonderful sovereign hands. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice in Him. Give Him all the glory. And trust Him in every situation, knowing that when this life is over, we'll be ushered into the presence of our King and to a full inheritance, not just a little bit here or a little bit there. Every child of God will receive a full inheritance and we'll give Him all the glory forever and forever and forever for His amazing grace that He manifested in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Brother John.